Please turn on to Exodus chapter 28. And we're talking about spiritual gifts again. And there's, I was sharing this with Stan, there's two sections of verses here in Exodus that really meant a lot to me as I started thinking about spiritual gifts and where they come from. And I think this clearly lays it out where they come from. Exodus chapter 28. I'd like to start off our study tonight reading from two different sections. Exodus chapter 28. We learned that a good definition for spiritual gifts last week is that spiritual gifts are supernatural. They're free, supernatural, God-given desires and abilities used to serve the body of Christ. And in Exodus chapter 28, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. The Bible says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto the priest's office." Now flip on to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We'll pick up reading in verse 1. Exodus 31:1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them aside and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I had given him a Leoviv," I knew that word before I come here, "the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." See, in both of these passages, it was God who placed the desire and the ability into the children of Israel's hearts to be able to make both Aaron's garments and the holy items that were going to be placed in the tabernacle. It's God who places both that desire and ability in us as Christians. It's not man. It's not anything else. It's God. He chooses us to be vessels in His church to edify each other and to make the church what He wants it to be. I mean, if we just think about that, He uses us. What a gift. What a gift that we have. Spiritual gifts are given at the second birth of Christians. God expects us to use these gifts to equip the body of Christ. And God commands the body of Christ to act as one organism, as one body, and the gifting of spiritual gifts in one way that He gets us. The gifting of spiritual gifts is one way that He gets us to do that. God gives us all the tools that we need. And usage of these spiritual gifts, we learned last week, they will glorify God. Spiritual gifts, we find three different categories. We've got speaking gifts, support gifts, and temporary sign gifts. That's just a review about what we studied last week. So tonight we're going to be looking at the speaking gifts. We're looking at speaking gifts. If you've taken your notes, Spiritual Gifts Part 2, speaking gifts. We're going to look at each speaking gift mentioned in the Bible, in the Scriptures, and we will answer two particular questions about it. We're going to ask the question, what does each gift look like? What does it consist of? And how do we discover if we have that spiritual gift? So flip on to Romans chapter 12 is where our main reading is going to be here tonight. We're going to do a Bible study tonight. We're going to be taught by the Bible. I like that song, very fitting. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, probably a favorite passage for many of you as it is for me. Romans chapter 12, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that's what we're talking about here tonight, spiritual gifts, that which is good. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for being the God of the universe. We thank you for being Creator God. And Father, we pray that, as the song said before we started, Lord, we pray that we'll be taught by the Bible and we'll be led by the Spirit. Father, I pray that it's your words that we hear, it's your words that I speak. And Father, I pray that each and every member of this church would see that they're valuable. And they're valuable because God has given them spiritual gifts that this church, that Liberty Baptist Church, needs to function like you want us to function. Lord, be with us now. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. It's in your precious and sweet name we pray. Amen. Spiritual gifts. The first spiritual gift we'll look at today is the spiritual gift of being a prophet, or in today's terms, a preacher. The spiritual gift of being a preacher. We find that in Romans 12, verse 6. You see that it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. So if you look at the root word of prophecy, it's prophetia, which means to speak forth. To speak forth. To speak forth the word of God. To literally preach the word of God. Not to preach opinions. Not to preach life skills. But to preach the word of God. A prophet is simply God's spokesman. God's spokesman. A prophet speaks the truth about God on God's behalf. Prophecy falls into two main categories. If you look at prophecy in the Scripture, the first one is revelatory prophecy. These are new revelations of Scripture. This happened in the Old Testament with the prophets, and it happened in the New Testament with the apostles. The prophets and the apostles, they would receive new and direct revelations from God. Think about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. That's a revelatory prophecy. Think about John receiving what he received on the island of Patmos. That was a revelatory prophecy. In each case, these men of God received new and direct revelation straight from God. The second type of prophecy that we see is non-revelatory prophecy. And this is prophecy that has been previously revealed. And this type of prophecy happened throughout the Scriptures. We see it in many different places in the Scriptures. Both the prophets and the apostles would proclaim previously revealed revelation. Example of this would be any time that a prophet, a Christian, a person we see in the Scripture would reference Scripture. The Old Testament saints, they reference Scripture. Jesus himself referenced Scripture. The New Testament, it's full of non-revelatory prophecy. And the apostles would often quote Scripture or explain these past revelations. The modern day preacher should preach the prophecy of the non-revelatory prophecy that we have already been given in the Scriptures. The Bible as we know it, this Bible is a complete revelation from God. So a person that is gifted with the gift of being a preacher should preach the Bible. We're not to add to it. We're not to take anything away from it. We're to preach the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. So help us, God. God chooses not to audibly speak to us anymore. So all we have is His Scriptures, and it's enough. is sufficient. He has said what He wants us to know in the Scripture. So how and what should a preacher preach? In 1 Peter 4:11, listen to what it says. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And I love this last part. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, a preacher should preach the oracles of God. A preacher should preach the Word of God. God is only glorified when His Word is preached. God's glorification is the main reason. It's the fuel behind preaching. So what's the end result of biblical preaching? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The end result of biblical preaching is the edification of the church. It's the exhortation of the church. It's the comfort of the church. And if we think about those three things, and we think about them from God's perspective, biblical preaching edifies. So preaching edifies a Christian when they're preached the raw Word of God, not the distorted voice of opinion. Preaching edifies a Christian when they are instructed to be more like Christ, not more like the preacher. Preaching edifies a Christian when they are instructed how to eternally improve their life, not momentarily bring happiness. Biblical preaching exhorts. So preaching exhorts a Christian, or it strongly encourages them only through the preaching of biblical truth, not worldly lies. A Christian is exhorted only by God, who will never leave them, who will never forsake them, not by a world that will leave you out to dry. Biblical preaching comforts. So preaching comforts only if we are preaching the comforting Word of God. Romans 12:6 says this about preaching. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That phrase, the proportion of faith, it means the full gospel message. Biblical prophesying should be in accordance with the full gospel message. We should never stray from the revealed revelation of the Scriptures. We should never stray from the truths of the gospel. We should never let the world control our preaching. We should never preach. We should never preach what the world wants, but only preach what God wants us to preach. We should preach the revealed Word of God, not the relevant issues of the world. We answer to God and to no one else. The gift of preaching is so vital in the church because we need to hear truth from someone who is committed to biblically preaching truth. We hear enough lies. We hear enough deception. We need truth as God's people. We must have men of God that are willing to stand in God's pulpit and preach God's Word. A Christian that is gifted in prophesying will be a Spirit-led and God-glorifying preacher of the Word. So how do you discover if you're gifted in being a prophet or a preacher? Is there a desire to study the truths of the Scripture? Do you desire to do that? Both the basic and the more complex truth, a desire to study, to prep messages, to prep lessons. Do you enjoy sharing the Scriptures with others? Are you willing to publicly speak, small groups, large groups? Does preaching the Scriptures, does it seem appealing to you? Does God seem to open doors for you to preach? The spiritual gift of being a preacher is both vital to the church and much needed in today's times. God-led preachers, they're a vital part of the church, of the organism, of the body of Christ. So that was the gift of prophesying. Number two, we got the spiritual gift of pastor or teacher. Pastor or teacher. So what is this gift? We find it in Romans chapter 12 in verse 7. It says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. A teacher or a pastor can do two main things. They should be able to interpret Scriptures accurately, and they should be able to routinely present or teach God's truth both understandably and publicly. So prophesying is proclaiming or announcing the Word, and teaching is a regular instruction in the Word of God. In the Bible, Apollos was gifted with teaching. You can turn to Acts chapter 18 if you want to. We'll do a little Bible study here. Acts chapter 18. Apollos was very gifted in teaching. We see that here in the Scripture. In Acts 18, verse 24 through 28. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." There in verse 25, we see that Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. Y'all see that? Apollos knew the Scriptures. He could interpret the Scriptures accurately. It says that Apollos, he taught. You see that phrase, the things of the Lord? Apollos taught the things of the Lord. He taught the Scriptures. These were the same Jews that Apollos was talking to that thought Jesus was a blasphemer. But yet in verse 28, it says that he taught the truth understandably. He mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The same Jews that thought Jesus was a phony. So what did Apollos do? Apollos taught them the truth in an understandable way. Also, Apollos taught the truth publicly. He taught it publicly. Look at verse 26. It don't say that he spoke boldly in his bedroom or that he spoke boldly in a corner. It says that Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. Apollos was no doubt gifted with the spiritual gift of being a teacher. Then we see somebody else in that passage that was gifted with the gift of being a teacher. We see Aquila and Priscilla. They were also gifted. Look at verse 26. It says that they were instructed in the way of the Lord. Sound familiar to Apollos? They had sat under Paul's teaching, Aquila and Priscilla did. They had sat under his teaching for some time. They had read the Scriptures. They interpreted it correctly. In verse 26, it says that they expounded unto Apollos. They presented and taught the truth to Apollos. You see, because Apollos only understood the baptism of John. He only knew the Old Testament, the teachings of Christ. He didn't know the teachings about the Holy Spirit and the teachings that have come from the early church. So what Aquila and Priscilla do? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They taught him the teachings that he lacked. You see, even godly pastors and even godly teachers need other pastors and other teachers to use their gift of teaching, to use their gift of pastoring to help them understand some of the truths of the Scriptures. All three, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla, use their gift of teaching to edify and to equip other believers. The Bible even requires that a pastor be spiritually gifted in teaching. 1 Timothy 3, 2 says, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." A pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. They should be able to interpret the Word of God and understandably teach it. Teach it week after week, night after night. It's that regular teaching of God's Word that a teacher is gifted in. A Christian gifted in teaching. They can be male, female pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, small group leaders. We need them all. The church needs the regular biblical teaching of God's Word. The spiritual gift of teaching, it's vital. It's vital in church's role of equipping the members to be disciples of Christ. So how would you discover if you got the spiritual gift of teaching? Do you love to study the Bible? Does your interpretations line up with other proven men and women? Are you able to teach in a way that people can understand it? Or they sit and they're like, what in the world is he talking about? Where is he going with this? Do you give good instructions? Can you be patient and allow people to have time to grasp the concepts you're trying to teach? Do you think you would enjoy studying and teaching week after week? Does God seem to open those doors for you and give you the opportunities to teach the Word of God? Because the spiritual gift of teaching, it's absolutely necessary for the spiritual growth of both individuals and the church. So we've looked at the gift of prophecy. We've looked at the gift of teaching. And number three, we find the spiritual gift of exhortation. The spiritual gift of exhortation. We find this in Romans chapter 12 in verse 8. It says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." To exhort means to call someone to your side. You see, a lot of times we think about exhort, we're just thinking about encouraging. But the gift of exhortation is more than that. It's calling somebody to your side. It's more than just befriending them. A definition of exhortation, if you're taking notes, it's a commitment to draw people to God through the encouraging, through the advising, through the warning, through the persuading, the strengthening, and comforting of God. An example of this, you think about Billy Graham and how he exhorted millions of people to salvation and drew them closer to God. Paul. Paul was an exhorter. Turn to Acts chapter 14 with me. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. We see how it describes Paul as being an exhorter. Acts chapter 14 verse 19 says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." You see, what Paul did here is he exhorted others in the most extreme circumstances in his life. I mean, he had just been stoned and left for dead. They thought Paul was literally dead on the ground. But yet, he exhorted them. All of a sudden, Paul raises up, he goes to these disciples that had witnessed his stoning, and he encourages them. He takes them by his side. At the roughest of times, Paul was still willing to exhort others. Paul also tells Timothy to exhort in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." You see, Paul tells Timothy to exhort with what? With all long suffering. Paul knew that people don't change instantaneous. It takes time. So an exhorter patiently endures the struggles of other believers. An exhorter doesn't give up on other Christians. They stick by their side. They lead them through the fire. They encourage them to flee from sin and cling to Christ. Exhortation is a must in the body of Christ. So if you're here and you think, well, I might be gifted with that. Well, when you walk into a room, are you drawn to those who are spiritually struggling? Do you see their struggles and choose to come by their side, pull them in, and walk them through the fire? Does it bring you joy to exhort others, to encourage them to grow closer to God, to come alongside them and help them through their circumstances? Do people come to you for guidance? Do they come to you for encouragement? Do you see past people's flaws, and are you willing to work the best out of them? You see, the spiritual gift of exhortation, it's vital in the church because this gift may keep a fellow Christian from giving up. It may keep a fellow Christian from leaving the ministry. It may keep a fellow Christian from giving up teaching. It may keep a fellow Christian to keep providing that mercy, to keep giving, to keep leading, to keep administrating. You see, this gift is so vital in the church, and people that are gifted with it, they won't use it. And I'll never know why. People need encouragement. They need you to encourage them no matter what. You need to come by people's side. If you've got this gift, use it. The spiritual gift of exhortation. So we've looked at prophecy, teaching, exhortation. Number four, We got the spiritual gift of wisdom. The spiritual gift of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." The gift of wisdom, here's the definition. It's the ability to understand God's will and obediently apply it. You understand it and you apply it according to the Scriptures. As Stan said this morning, biblical wisdom is skill for living. But the gift of wisdom is that God-given ability to know the Scriptures and apply it. It's used to help others in the church, in the body of Christ, to help them know the Scriptures and apply it. This gift of wisdom, it comes from the Spirit. We see that again in verse 8. It says, given by the Spirit. I mean, we couldn't understand the Spirit. We couldn't understand the Scriptures without the help of the Spirit. Luke 24, verses 44 through 45, we see this clearly. It says, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that he might understand the Scriptures, that they might understand the Scriptures. You see, Jesus here had to help the disciples understand the Scriptures. Without Jesus' help, they could not, with themselves, inside of themselves, in their minds, understand the Scriptures. The gift of wisdom, it's extremely important because, number one, the gift of wisdom shuts the mouth of our enemies. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen." And then verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake." You see, Stephen was full of the gift of wisdom. The synagogue leaders, they couldn't resist. They couldn't stand against Stephen. Because you can't argue with perfection. Was Stephen perfect? No, but he was gifted with the gift of wisdom, that he was able to know the Scriptures and obediently apply it to his situation. The Holy Spirit gave Stephen wisdom, and Stephen applied it. He used it. Stephen's wisdom shut the mouths of his enemies. Number two, the gift of wisdom, it's important because it prepares the hearts of other Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you follow along, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You see, Paul received wisdom from God, and then Paul chose to use it in the letters that he wrote to the churches. He didn't keep all the wisdom for himself. He received it, he applied it. He received it, he used it. He received it, he shared it. So how do you discover if you've got this gift? Turn to James chapter 3 with me. James lays this out for us. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife, and your hearts glory not, and lie not against the truth," verse 15, "this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And then verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and is easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the gift of wisdom, it exhibits the following eight characteristics that we found here in James chapter 3. So do these qualities, as I go through this list, does it describe you? Are you pure, free from iniquities, holy, peaceable? Are you peaceable through humility? Are you gentle? Are you courteous, considerate, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good works, without partiality? You don't show favoritism. You'll show your wisdom to anybody. You'll help somebody discover the wisdom. Without hypocrisy, are you a person that lives out and practices the gift of wisdom in your life? You see, the spiritual gift of wisdom, it's vital in the edification process of the church. The church needs to have members that are gifted with the gift of wisdom so that the truth of the Bible can be both known and then obediently applied. Because what good does it do us to know something but not know how to use it? To know something and not know how to apply it? The gift of wisdom. So it's the gift of prophecy, teaching, exhortation, wisdom. And number five, the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. We see the gift of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So the gift of knowledge is defined as the ability to study God's word and understand it. So wisdom is the ability to apply the Scriptures, and knowledge is the ability to understand the Scriptures. Knowledge is comprehending what you are reading, what you are studying. It's being able to provide biblical insight into the mysteries of God's words, those deep truths, those hard to understand truths of God's words. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So this insight that Paul is talking about, it's from the Spirit and comes through the reading of the Scriptures. A person gifted with the gift of knowledge will truly understand the mysteries of the Scriptures. They will use this gift by helping others understand the mysteries of the Scriptures. A Christian gifted with this gift, they will be a devoted student of the Word. They must be a devoted student of the Word. They will be committed to searching out the mysteries of God, comprehending them, understanding them. They would be committed to sharing these mysteries with others. They will rely fully on the Spirit to help them. I found a good quote by A.W. Tozer talking about knowledge. He said, "The believing man does not claim to understand. He falls to his knees and he whispers, 'God.'" You see, Tozer had it right. A person gifted with knowledge knows that the only thing that they can do is to fall to their knees and say, "God, help me. God, help me." And while they're on their knees, they're digging in God's Word the entire time. The work's there. The study's there. They want to know the mysteries of the Bible. Psalms 119:72, I love this verse. It says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Is the Bible better to you and unto me than thousands of gold, thousands of silver? The gift of knowledge is priceless because we can't buy the understanding of the mysteries of God. So how would you discover if you're gifted with a gift of knowledge? Do you love to study the meteor? Do you love to study the meteor subjects of the Bible? Do you love to dig in and to expose the real meaning of the Scriptures? Do you catch yourself wanting to know everything about everything? Every time you open the Word of God, it's not good enough just to read the Scriptures. You've got to dig into it. You've got to know what God really meant. Do you have a desire to study the Scriptures that others neglect because they're too deep, because they're too spiritual? When you study them, do you seem to understand what you're reading? Does your understanding of the Scriptures line up with biblical proven teachers and saints? The use of the spiritual gift of knowledge is essential in the church so that the mysteries of the Bible can be explained and they can be discovered. Then the last gift we'll look at tonight is the spiritual gift of being an evangelist. The spiritual gift of being an evangelist. We find this gift in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists." An evangelist, it's a person that preaches and proclaims the good news of the gospel. An evangelist effectively preaches salvation. If you think about people in the Bible that were evangelists, think about Philip. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Here's how it describes Philip. It says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." You see, Philip, he both planted churches and evangelized them. He taught Christians about Christ. If you've got your Bibles out, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll read a couple passages about Philip there. And I just want us to focus in on how Philip was an evangelist. Acts chapter 8 in verse 5, we'll begin reading. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed." You see, Philip preached Christ. Philip preached the gospel there in Samaria. The Samaritans believed and practiced what Philip preached. And then also Philip preached to the eunuch. Go to verse 34 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" The eunuch was in his chariot. He was reading scriptures. He didn't understand it. "Of himself or of some other man?" Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." You see, Philip led the eunuch from the land of Ethiopia to the saving power of Jesus Christ. The eunuch was saved and baptized on the spot. Philip continued preaching the gospel in many cities that he went through from which he traveled. He used the gift of evangelism well. Timothy also did the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4, 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." You see, Timothy was an evangelist in the local church. He did the work of an evangelist. He did it in the local church. Timothy preached the true gospel to counter all those false gospels that were going around at the time. You know, if you think about it, lost people walk through these doors every time the church doors are open. We don't know who's saved. We don't know if they're going to heaven. We don't know if they're going to hell. A writ quorum that goes from church to church all across the country doesn't have to come here to preach the gospel. There's men and women in this church that are gifted with the gift of evangelists, and it needs to be used in the church, in the local body of believers. Timothy was an evangelist. Philip was an evangelist. And a person gifted as an evangelist, they will see the lost people and they'll witness to them. There's too many false gospels. There's too many people teaching too many different ways to heaven when there's one way. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you know it well. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, that's the gospel that a person gifted with the gift of the evangelist preaches. And go furthermore, that's the gospel that we should all preach. The gift of the evangelist presents the one true gospel, and they present it well. And God blesses them with the results. How do you discover if you're gifted with being an evangelist? First of all, you should be able to present the gospel well. Present it well. You should enjoy presenting the gospel. You should have a burning compassion for the lost. I mean, when you walk in a room, you don't see a room full of people. You see a room full of people that are heading to heaven or hell. And it's your job, it's your mindset that you're going to witness to them. You're going to witness to everybody that you can, just in case they're heading for hell instead of heaven. You see, the working of evangelists, it's much needed in today's world. It's much needed in our country. It's much needed in our state. It's needed in our community. But the work of an evangelist is needed in our local church. There's evangelists that are within our doors that must be sharing the gospel. So in closing, have you been trying to discover your spiritual gift? Tonight we've looked at the 6 speaking gifts. We looked at the gift of prophecy. And prophecy, it proclaims the truth. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Well, if you have it, we need you to use it. We need you to use it. Liberty Baptist Church needs you to use it. We've looked at the gift of teaching, and the gift of teaching, it explains the truth. We looked at the gift of exhortation, and exhortation encourages all believers to obey and to follow the truth. Do you have these gifts? We need you to use it. We looked at the gift of wisdom, and the gift of wisdom understands God's will and obediently applies it. We looked at the gift of knowledge, and the gift of knowledge studies the Word of God and understands what they're studying. Are you gifted with the gift of knowledge? We as a church, I need you to use it. Are you gifted with the gift of the evangelist? Do you effectively proclaim the good news of the gospel? People need you to use that. God has picked you. God has chosen you. God has given each of you, God has given me spiritual gifts. We must use it. Because 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit." You see, we're many members of one body, saved by one wonderful Savior who wants us to work together as one body of Christ. And the only way that we can do that is if we take the gifts that He has given us. He has chose us to give us the gifts to make this church what it wants to be. Christianity is not a spectator sport. So I beg you here tonight, get in the game. Let's get in the game, the all-serious game of serving in God's church. I mean, what would be a better way to end Father's Day than to make a commitment to do the Father's work, our Heavenly Father's work, at our Father's church here at Liberty Baptist Church? So I ask you here tonight, as we begin to have invitation, are you saved? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? Have you been baptized? Have you been biblically baptized? It'd be hard to serve in the local church if you've never been baptized and won't even follow through with that commitment in your life. Have you been biblically baptized? Have you made a decision to serve Christ, to serve Christ with everything that's within you? Because everything that's within us is His anyway. If we will only understand that, we want to serve Him with every amount of energy we have. And are you using the gifts God has given you to serve Him? I need you. You need me. I need Stan. I need Roger. I need my son. I need everybody in this room to make me the Christian that I need to be, to make Liberty Baptist Church what Liberty Baptist Church is supposed to be. And we do that through these spiritual gifts. Pray with me. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity You give us Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, to come into Your house, to open Your Word, to study it. And Father, I pray that we take it and we apply it. And Father, I do lift this church up to you. Father, we'll never be exactly what you want us to be. But Father, as Stan said this morning, I pray we're going in the right direction. And Father, we'll be going in the right direction if we'll use the gifts that you've given us. If we'll use the gifts that you've commanded us to use to make this church what you want Liberty Baptist Church to be. There's no useless Christian. There's no weak Christian. We're strong in you. We draw our strength from you, and we can use the gifts that you've gifted us with to strengthen others in the body of Christ. Father, I pray if there's somebody in this room who has never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never saw themselves as a sinner standing under the judgment of a holy God that will be condemned to a horrible hell, Father, I pray that that person would call out to you to save their soul. And Father, I pray for the backslidden Christian, the Christian that's not committed. Father, I pray that we would renew our commitment to you, to do your will, to serve you with everything that's within us. Father, have your way in this time of invitation. Lord, we'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the honor, and we'll praise you for the rest of our days. It's in your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen.